or just turn in your phones. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. The reason why I showed that video this morning is because the topic this morning is persecution. You see, the story in Acts chapter 4 is that of Peter and John brought before the highest court in the land of Israel, put on trial for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so for the first time, Christians experience persecution. Just because of their faith in Jesus Christ, Christians are tried as criminals. And of course, that was the first time. This is the first time in Acts chapter 4 that we read of Christians being persecuted, but it's definitely not the last. As we study the book of Acts, we're going to see that from now on, this is going to be a continuing theme. Christians are going to be put on trial, imprisoned, beaten, tortured, even murdered, just because of their testimony, just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the topic of my message is persecution when our faith is on trial. You know, we're fortunate as American Christians because we can't really say that we are persecuted for our faith. I'm sure that there's some people here and there who sometimes are the victims of crimes because of their Christian faith on American soil. But there's not a widespread government persecution of Christians in America today. We still enjoy freedom of religion. I wouldn't call what we experience today in our American culture persecution, because I don't want to cheapen that term. As if you know anything about our brothers and sisters around the world and what they're going through for Christ, I wouldn't call what we're going through persecution. I would call it opposition. There is a growing opposition towards Christians in our culture today in America. There's a growing hostility, antagonism towards anything and anyone who names the name of Christ. So how are we to deal with this? How are we to go about our daily lives and live out our Christian faith in a culture that is increasingly antagonistic and hostile towards Christians? Our text this morning, our story this morning, speaks to us, gives us an example, teaches us how we can deal with opposition, hostility, hatred, just because of our faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we looked at Acts chapter 3 last week. An amazing miracle. A man over 40 years old who had never stood up, never walked a step a day in his life. Lame, paralyzed from birth. Silver and gold have I none, Peter says, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He takes him by the hand, and the man supernaturally stands up and walks in the temple courts. And the people in the temple, they realize, wait a second, this man, he was the lame beggar. Now he's walking, leaping, praising God. And so they begin to crowd, they begin to gather around Peter and John and this man. And Peter stands up and he uses this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. You killed Jesus, Peter says, but God raised him from the dead. If you repent, if you turn from your sin and you turn to God, then God will forgive you. God will send his Holy Spirit to refresh you. You'll have the hope of heaven, the return of Jesus Christ. So let's read in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Our text begins by saying, as they were speaking. So Peter and John are still preaching the gospel. They're still teaching the people there in the temple courts about Jesus Christ. And it says that the priests, those ministering in the temple, the captain of the guard, meaning the security chief, the head of the police force on the Temple Mount, and the Sadducees, they come upon the apostles, Peter and John, and the lame man, and they arrest them. They put them into custody. And they want to try them. But because it's illegal to hold a trial at night. They keep them overnight. And so, as I said before, here, for the first time, Christians are being persecuted just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say about persecution this morning is that we should not be surprised by persecution. As Christians, we should not be surprised when we are persecuted in this world. Jesus put it this way, John 15, verses 18 to 21. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus said, are you hated in this world? Are you experiencing opposition, hostility, antagonism because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Don't be surprised. They hated me first. You're following me, the one who was beaten, whipped, and crucified. If you follow after me, you think you're better than Jesus? If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So we shouldn't be surprised by persecution. In fact, we should expect to experience persecution, opposition, antagonism, hostility, hatred on the part of this world if we are truly following after Jesus Christ. But you know what I love about this text? In verse 4, it says, despite the persecution, many believed. And the number of men, Christian men, rose to 5,000. Remember, just a short while ago, on the day of Pentecost, it was 3,000. And so from Pentecost to this day, I don't know how long it was, but it could not have been a long time. From 3,000 to 5,000. You know, God's plans are not foiled by persecution. Amen? God's plans are not thrown off by persecution. Tertullian, the church father, you guys, most of you, many of you probably know the quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You know that, right? One person knows it. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, hey, God is not opposed. His plans are not foiled or ruined by persecution, by opposition. In contrast, God uses persecution. He turns it around and uses it for his church to grow. And we see that in the book of Acts. As we study the book of Acts, we're going to see how the church just blossoms and flourishes in the midst of bitter, intense persecution. And we see that in early church history, the first few centuries of Christianity. Remember, what were the Romans doing? Perhaps the worst persecution of Christians in history. What were they doing? They were throwing Christians to the lions, burning Christians at the stake, right in front of the crowds at the Roman Colosseums, and at the same time, Christianity was spreading all over the Roman Empire. We see that pattern. The church is persecuted, but in the midst of persecution, opposition, hostility, danger, the church grows, the gospel spreads. I've said this a few times. What country today is the fastest growing church in the world? Anybody remember? Let's test, see if you can pay attention. I've mentioned this a few times over the last couple of years. In which country is Christianity growing faster than any other country in the world? Anybody? Iran. Number one in the world, the fastest growing church in the world today is Iran. Iran? Ayatollah Khomeini? The Islamic Republic? The oppressive Islamist regime? It's illegal to convert to Christianity, and yet their Christians are growing faster there than anywhere else in the world. Don't be surprised by persecution. God's plans are not destroyed. From the beginning all the way to today, God uses persecution for his purposes. It doesn't thwart him. It doesn't foil him. So the application is, are you surprised when Christians are persecuted? Or do you expect it? What about in your own life? Are you surprised when people are hostile towards you, if you lose friends, if people are antagonistic towards you? I'm not trying to minimize the pain. I understand that there's pain, and it hurts when your friends and your family ostracize you or leave you because of your faith in Christ. It's real. But don't be surprised. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised by persecution, but expect it. And do you even believe that persecution is part of God's perfect plan for his church, even for your life? As we've seen, the church has been persecuted from the beginning. And yet from the beginning, the gospel has spread to all nations, millions, billions of people following Jesus. Don't be surprised by persecution, but understand that persecution, opposition, antagonism, hatred towards Christians is part of God's plan. He uses it to spread his gospel even further around the world. Well, let's continue on in our text. They've arrested Peter and John, and now Peter and John are going to be on trial. They're going to be brought before the highest court in the land. So read with me. Read with me verses 5 through 7. Let me see here. All right, I'm on the same page. We're on the same page. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So on the next day, Peter and John and this man, the lame man, are brought before what is called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Hebrew name for what we would call the Supreme Court of Israel. Sanhedrin was the highest court in the land of Israel. And I have here a diagram of the Sanhedrin. You could see they met here in this little chamber in the temple of Jerusalem. And there were 70 members of the Sanhedrin. You can see there's 35 here on the right, 35 on the left, 70 plus one here on the throne here is the high priest. And so it says here, the rulers, the elders, the tribal heads and the ruling, the rulers, the scribes, the experts in the law, and then the high priestly family, Annas, all gathered together. And it says they set Peter and John in the midst. And you can see the accused here, the accused was set in their midst. Would you be scared? You're standing on trial in front of 70 of the most powerful people in your nation, plus the most powerful person in your nation, the high priest, on trial for your faith when your faith is on trial. Peter and John standing right there in front of them. And they ask them this question. By what power are you doing this? Who gave you the authority to heal this man? They say, what name did you do this? Who gives you the right to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ? Peter's answer, verses 8 to 12. You know, my second point is that we need to be bold for Jesus in the midst of persecution, in the midst of opposition on the part of the gospel. When we're hated, we're antagonized. When we suffer for Christ, we need to remain bold for him, no matter what happens. And Peter here is our example. Peter here is the example to follow. Look with me, verses 8 to 12, at Peter's response before these 71 of the most powerful men of his age. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, was he filled with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit gives us boldness, courage. That's what Jesus said. Jesus' final words were what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, power to be my witnesses. Do you need courage to stand up for your faith in Jesus Christ? courage in the face of fear, boldness in the face of fear, to be a witness for Jesus? It's by the Holy Spirit. Ask God for the Holy Spirit in your life to give you that boldness, to replace your fear with his courage, with his power to be a witness. But Peter says, why are we on trial? Are we being tried as criminals because we healed somebody? Is that a crime? To make a lame man walk? And we're being tried as criminals? Well, if that's the case, then let it be known that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this man is healed before you. Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation, whom you, the builders of our nation, have rejected. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And there is salvation in no one else but the name of Jesus. If you haven't underlined Acts 4:12 in your Bibles, do it. If you haven't highlighted that verse, Acts 4:12, that's a great verse to memorize. It's one of those great verses. Peter is saying, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name by which you can be saved. Very clear. The Jews would have said, well, what about Abraham? What about David? Through their names? What about Moses? Peter says, no, there's only one name, the name of Jesus. Today we would say, what about Buddha? What about Confucius? What about Muhammad? Can we be saved in their names? What about Darwin, Freud? What about Obama, Trump? No way. There's only one name through whom you can be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why only Jesus? Well, who died for you? Did any prophets, politicians, scientists die for you, take your sin upon themselves and die on the cross for you? Who did that for you? There's only one person. So you can only stand before God. Every single one of us has to stand before God to give account. How will you be forgiven? How will you be reconciled? How will you have peace with God? It's through one name, one person, the only person who died for you. What about the resurrection from the dead? Who rose from the dead? Did any of these prophets, any of these politicians, any of these scientists, did they rise from the dead? There's only one person who rose from the dead. And therefore, your confidence that you will have life after this life, that you will be with God in heaven, there's only one person that can promise you assurance of eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. Peter boldly preaches the gospel. And it reminds us that we need to be bold, bold witnesses for Jesus in our day and age. I know very well that in our culture, it is not popular, it is not politically correct to say only Jesus can save you. There's only one name, one way to God. Because that's not what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us that all ways, all roads, you know, are equally valid. In our day and age, in our pluralistic culture, we need to be bold for Jesus. Thank God we're not being thrown in jail because, you know, we're Christians. But we are being opposed. People are hostile towards us. People are antagonistic towards us because we say there's salvation only in one name, Jesus Christ. But we need to be like Peter and not allow the opposition to silence us or to tell us or to keep us from preaching that there's salvation in one name. So are you boldly proclaiming that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, regardless of what society or culture says? Now look with me at verse 13. It says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These 70 plus one members of the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land of Israel, they're awestruck, they're dumbfounded. They're just, their jaws on the floor. Because they realize that Peter and John, they're uneducated common men. I love the Greek on this. The Greek says, agrammatos idiotis. These guys are uneducated idiots. They realize who these guys are. These guys are simpletons. They're rednecks. They're backcountry folk. I mean, these guys, that the Sanhedrin, they're the most educated, powerful men in the nation. Look at these uneducated idiots. Yet they're bold, and we can't refute them. They're amazed. Where did the boldness come from? Look with me, verse 13. Where did it come from? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. You say to me, of course, John, I want to stay bold amidst persecution, opposition, hostility, antagonism. I want to be bold, but how? How can I be bold? Where does the boldness come from? Being with Jesus. Boldness for Jesus comes from being with Jesus. That's why we need a relationship with Jesus, day in and day out, spending time with him. As we spend time with Jesus, experience him change our lives. We're going to be bold. We're going to be bold for him. We're going to just be able to testify freely and openly, unashamedly. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He changes my life. He's my everything. So does your relationship with Jesus give you boldness to testify of him? Are you with Jesus? And being with Jesus gives you the boldness to testify. It's not through education. It's not through social status. It's not through standing, your wealth. That's not what gives you the boldness amidst persecution. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 14 through 18. Now that Peter has spoken, the reaction of the most powerful men in the nation of Israel, verse 14 to 18, it says, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Here we have the reaction of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, to Peter and John. They say, you know, we can't deny the power of Jesus here. We can't deny this miracle. I mean, look, this guy who was lame, paralyzed yesterday, he's standing right in front of us. We can't deny the power of Jesus. So what should we do? How can we stop them? They said, why don't we threaten them to be silent? Threaten them that they are not allowed, it's illegal for them to speak, to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, that reminds me of what a lot of governments do today. I'm sorry, I apologize for the meant to have my slides in a different order. But how many have seen maps like this? This is a map of countries in the world where Christians are most heavily persecuted today. Raise your hand if you've seen a map like this. I hope all of us have seen maps like this. You know, Open Doors, we watched the video from Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, they publish lists like this every year of the 50 countries in the world where Christians are most heavily persecuted. We're talking about people being in jail, tortured, even killed, just because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You can see that most of them are, you know, in Northern Africa, in the Middle East, and in Asia. Our brothers and sisters suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, this has been a typical response of governments to Christianity from the beginning. We can't deny the power of Jesus. It's right there. The changed lives are just right there. We can't deny. So what are we going to do? We're going to try to silence them. We're going to tell them, you're not allowed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. What should our response be? What should our response be when people try to silence us? Look with me at Peter's response. I think Peter's response is an example, a wonderful example for you and me to follow. When people, when culture, when government tries to silence us for Jesus Christ, verse 19, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. My third point here is that we should not allow persecution or opposition or hatred or hostility, antagonism, to silence us. People can't deny the power of Jesus Christ to change lives, and so they try to silence you. If they can just get you to stay silent, than the Gospels contained. You know, as I said before, thank God we live in a country where the government is not trying to silence us, at least not legally. We are allowed to openly proclaim the name of Jesus. But let's be honest, in our American culture today, the pressure of our culture is to silence us, right? That's the agenda of our modern culture, Western culture. You can be proud about anything you want except for being a Christian. You know, you can do what you want on the weekends. You can be religious if you want. You know, if that works for you, if being that religious stuff, go for it. You do it on your own free time. But don't bring that here into the workplace. Don't bring that here into, you know, the living room. Anybody ever experienced that before? I don't know. That's the culture I live in. Keep your faith to yourself. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. What should be our response when people try to silence us for the gospel? Peter says this. Is it better for me to listen to you or to God? Isn't that a great question? When someone says, hey, don't talk about Jesus. Keep your faith to yourself. Well, should I listen to you or to God? Because Jesus told me, go to all nations and preach the gospel. Jesus commanded me, go and make disciples. So should I listen to you, a man, a woman, or should I listen to God? Well, I'll let you decide that for yourself, but as for me, I cannot but speak of what I've seen and heard. It's impossible for me to do anything else except to testify, to be a witness, to tell others of what God has done in my life. Verses 19 and 20 are an example to us, our response in the face of persecution, opposition, antagonism, hostility, when someone tries to silence us for our faith. Is it better for me to listen to you or to God? You decide for yourself, but I can't do anything else except speak and share what God has done in my life. You know, a friend of mine, a pastor, a friend of mine on the other side of the valley, West Valley, Taylorsville, his church has had a ministry for a few years called Good News Club. It's a Christian club, a Bible club on campus, on public school campus. And they had a Bible club, Good News Club, for a couple years at an elementary school. And last year, someone in the community got upset about it. And they didn't like that there was a Bible club on a school campus. So they went to the principal and they said, I am going to start a Satanist club. If you can have a Bible club, I want to have a Satanist club. Well, it's their legal right, constitutionally. If you grant freedom to one religion, you've got to grant it to all, right? The person wasn't serious. They were just trying to oppose. They just wanted to get that Christian club out of the school. And so the principal of the school was obligated to allow, you know, the Satanist club run alongside of the Bible club. Anybody hear this in the news? It was in the news. It got a lot of publicity. Opposition to the gospel here in our own city, in our valley. You know what? They were successful. This school year, as the church went into that elementary school, the principal said, we're sorry, but we're not allowing any more after-school clubs. That person, you know, the leader of this Satanist club, got their way. They were able to thwart this Christian club. But as I said, persecution, opposition, doesn't thwart God's plans. Amen? God turns it around. He uses it for good. You know what happened? The church started an after-school club in their church. And they invited all the kids that used to come to the club to their church club, and several of them have started coming. And the pastor told me recently they started a Good News Club, a Bible club, in another elementary school. They went to the next elementary school, and the principal said, yes, please. And they had 15 kids start attending on their first meeting. Isn't that amazing? Don't be surprised by persecution. Don't be surprised by opposition. And don't let it silence you. That's the point. Don't allow persecution, opposition, antagonism, hatred to silence you. When one door closes, you know, opposition can close doors. But when one door closes, what happens? Another door opens. So don't allow opposition, persecution, antagonism, hatred to silence you. As Peter said, is it right? Is it better for me to listen to you or to God? I don't know about you, but I cannot but speak and hear. speak the things that I have seen and heard. So the question is, have you allowed persecution or cultural opposition? As I said, in America today, we don't really experience persecution on a government level as Christians, but we do experience opposition, the opposition of the culture to try to silence us. Have you compromised? Are you giving in? Are you allowing the agenda of our culture to silence your witness for Jesus Christ? Or are you going to stand up and, like Peter, say, I cannot but speak of the things I've seen and heard and testify of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? This morning, I wanted to talk about the prayer of this early church, and so I'm going to save it till next time. The fourth point, and this is a continuation of this narrative, when Peter and John are released, they go back to the church and they report what happened. And what does the church do? What's the church's response? What's the church's response? They pray. What's our response in the midst of persecution? What's our response in the midst of opposition, antagonism, hatred towards us? What's our response? To pray. And so next week we'll talk about their prayer and this prayer as a model for us of how to pray in the midst of persecution. But for now, I'd like to conclude. So my slide is actually wrong. I'm not talking about four things, I'm talking about three things. But we've studied this morning, we've talked about the first persecution of Christians, the first time Christians were persecuted because of their faith. Peter and John on trial. And the first thing we said was, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when we're persecuted, when we experience hatred, antagonism, opposition because of our faith. We should not be surprised. Jesus warned us. He said, hey, they hated me first. If you're going to follow me, they're going to hate you too. And on a positive note, God's plan is not thwarted, not spoiled by persecution. God continues his agenda, and his plan is accomplished. His plan to save all nations through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been opposed from the beginning, and it will be opposed until Jesus comes back. But despite persecution, the church continues to grow. And so what about you? Are you surprised? Don't be surprised when you experience opposition, hatred, antagonism, hostility because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you even believe, not just that persecution happens, but that it's a part of God's plan, that God actually uses that to further his gospel? Secondly, we talked about being bold for Jesus in the midst of persecution. Peter here is an example for you and me of boldness. Boldness in the face of persecution. It's not popular in our culture today to say there's one way, Jesus Christ. But it's true. There's only one who died for you. There's only one who rose again. There's only one hope for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. So be bold. And boldness comes from your relationship with Jesus. It doesn't come from more education. It doesn't come from wealth or status. First and foremost, boldness comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. So are you receiving boldness to testify of Jesus and be his witness in the midst of persecution? The last thing we talked about, which is really the opposite, to be bold for Jesus means to not allow persecution to silence you. So it's really kind of saying the same thing twice. But the third point is we need to be bold, and therefore we need to not allow our society, our culture, to silence us. That's the agenda of our modern culture. Thank God we're not in jail. Thank God we can worship God freely without fear of being jailed or incarcerated. But the agenda of our society, our society's agenda, is to try to silence you, because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So like Peter, will you stand up in the face of persecution, opposition, hatred, antagonism because of your faith and say, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to God. I can't do anything else but speak of what I've seen and heard of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you allowing our society to pressure you into being silent? As you spend time with the Lord, he will give you the courage to stand strong in your faith and to be a bold witness for Jesus in every situation. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is real and that it speaks to issues and realities that we deal with today in our lives. Lord, I want to thank you that in America, we don't experience what most Christians have experienced throughout history and what most Christians today experience. We don't experience the kind of persecution that Christians being in jailed or tortured or even killed because of our faith. Lord, I want to thank you that we live in America and we have the freedom to worship you. And I pray that you would preserve that freedom. But Lord, whatever happens to our nation, Lord, I know that it is your will that we would remain bold witnesses for you, Lord Jesus. So I pray that we would live on mission with you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would not be surprised, but that we would even expect the world's reaction to our faith, our Christian faith, to be hostility, antagonism, hatred, even persecution. They did it to you, they'll do it to us. I pray that in the midst of the opposition that we face as Christians, I pray that we would remain bold, just like Peter here, filled with your Spirit, spending time with you, being with you, Jesus, receiving the strength to continue to be bold and to not allow the culture to silence us. Lord, let us not do anything else but speak of what we've seen and heard, what we've experienced with you. In Jesus' name, amen.